Amen. Amen. You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We continue to make our way through this glorious account of God's self-revelation of himself to his people, his deliverance of those people, and all the other wonderful truths that we find in the book of Exodus. We've made our way to chapter 20. And I understand Caden expounded to you last week the command of honoring your father and your mother. And I'm sure he did we could ask Patty if he did a thorough job on that text. Okay. Always good to have mom here. But we're in verse 13 today. Exodus chapter 20, we're in commandment number 6, verse 13. The inspired and inerrant, infallible word of God reads, "You shall not murder." Let's pray. Lord, we tremble to come into your presence holding your inspired word and knowing that these words are not just the words of man, but they're yours. Breathed by you, given to us through the power and work of your Spirit. And we come into your presence, a holy God, and tremble at the reading of this word, at the truth of this word, at the application to our lives of this word. Again, the word of a holy God. Father, if it were not for your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ, none of us would be here this morning. But it's all by your grace and it's all for your glory that your people have gathered to hear from you. And if that's to happen this morning, Lord, if we're to hear the truth of your word, it'll come through the power of your Spirit, which I beg for at this time. I pray that we would all place our preconceived notions to the side and allow your Spirit to speak to us from your word, to expound this truth to us for the glory of your name. Holy Spirit, I need you now more than ever. I tremble at the task you've given me. Move me aside that they not see me, but see you this morning and see the preciousness of Christ in this text. For we pray this in his mighty name. Amen. Amen. This is one of those commandments that most people would say, I'm okay. Never murdered anyone. In fact, I don't think anyone would here this morning would admit to having ever broken this commandment. In fact, let's just have a show of hands. How many of you have broken this commandment? Nobody wants to raise their hand, and that's good. I'm glad we don't have anyone here who's willing to say that they have broken this or have truthfully said that they have broken this. But that doesn't mean you haven't wanted to, right? After 37 years of marriage, that lady back there on the back pew, I'm sure has been very tempted many times to break this commandment. And this lady here on the third pew in the red, how many, 10 years? After just 10 years, I'm sure she's wanted to break that commandment countless times. This commandment is very plain to me. It's very simple to me. There's no room for misunderstanding what God means here when you place this in the proper place of its context of God giving this law and the context of the entire Scripture and everything else that the Scriptures teach. I have no problem interpreting and understanding this verse, and I don't want you to have a problem understanding what God means in this verse either, as short as it is. But yet many people do. Many people have a hard time understanding what God means here, and they come away with a bad or erroneous or false understanding or interpretation of what this verse is actually teaching us. And it usually happens when people bring their preconceived notions and thoughts to the Scriptures and try to make the Scriptures say what they want it to say or what they think that it says instead of what God is actually telling us. For example, if you have a person who is personally opposed to the death penalty, they're going to point to this command and they say, "Thou shalt not kill." I just saw in the state of Oklahoma, they just put an inmate to death, a convicted murderer, just this past week. And I saw people protesting with signs that says, "Thou shalt not kill." So they're taking God's word, and I don't know the person, I just saw the picture. I don't know the person, whether they believe God or have received Christ, if they're truly a child of God or not, but they will take God's word to try to support their view on that very controversial subject. You have a person who's a pacifist. They're going to tell you to roll over and play dead, and this commandment forbids us, or this commandment opposes us going to war of any sort as a nation. You have a person who's a vegetarian. Even PETA, that famous organization that you so often read about, they're going to point to this verse and say, "God's word says you shall not murder. Then why are you Christians devouring yourself on those cheeseburgers at cookout so often?" And so on and so forth. I've heard so many goofy interpretations from God's word that it boggles my mind. And usually, again, it's from people who are trying to make the Bible fit their presuppositions and philosophies about God and about life in general. Let me remind you of something very important. If you don't get anything else I say this morning, get this. What's written in the Bible should change the way we think. Not the other way around. The truths of God's words never change. In other words, your theology doesn't change the Bible. The Bible should change your theology and how you think and how you believe and how you perceive and understand God and how you walk with Him. So I don't want any of the saints of Longview to be confused about what the Bible is teaching us here. So I want to just pause in this very short verse, four words in our English language, and just feast on this commandment one bite at a time and think biblically. As we read these words, think biblically, knowing that God doesn't contradict Himself, knowing that God's words are eternally true, universally true. They'll always be true. And knowing what else He's taught us in Scripture, what does He mean by saying, "You shall not murder"? I want us to think biblically because, again, if you watch enough liberal media on TV, if you read enough of the twisted propaganda that's in practically every newspaper, if you listen to enough of the anti-God rhetoric that you hear on liberal radio, then you'll come away with an interpretation of this commandment that is anything but what God intended it to be for His people. So let's go to the text. Based on what God's word teaches us in its entirety, and see exactly what God means when He says you shall not murder. I've got three simple points. This is how I'm going to approach this text this morning. The first point is this. This is what it doesn't mean. What the text or what the verse doesn't mean. When God says you shall not murder, first of all, it's not forbidding all types of killing whatsoever. After all, it's God who ordained the death penalty for breaking this very commandment. That would make that not only not only contradictory, but ironic in the highest degree to say put to death those who put someone to death. It's not forbidding all types of killing. It's not forbidding all killing of animals. This is not a plea for people to be vegetarians. God is not talking about refusing to kill and eat meat. That's your prerogative. If you don't like to eat meat, that's your choice. But you can't go to this verse and say, "You see there, we're not supposed to eat animals." After all, it was God who gave the animals for our good. After the flood, you remember what God told Moses? He said, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs."
Thank you,
Paul says, thank the Lord, because I had some good barbecue just last week down at visiting Lisa and Cody. And a great piece of barbecue chicken at Fat Buddy's last night. I'm not going to tell you that was one of the best pieces of chicken I've had in a long time. Paul says over in 1 Timothy the same thing. He's talking about the false teachers in the last days who are forbidding people to marry and commanding them to abstain from certain foods, which Paul says was created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature, the scripture says, of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. As a pig-eating Gentile, I rejoiced at that barbecue that I ate, and I got a second one when the waitress came back by. It's not forbidding all types of killing, that of animals. Again, animals are good, used for clothing. That was God's idea. If you don't believe me, go back and read Genesis chapter 3. That was God's idea to take animal skins and cover Adam and Eve after they had sinned and rebelled against him. I like what Al Mohler said in his book, Words from the Fire, his book on the Ten Commandments. He said, we must understand that you shall not kill, which is the translation of the Old King James Version. It doesn't say you shall not murder, which I read from this morning, which every other modern translation uses. But the King James Version says kill. He says, we must understand that you shall not kill is not a blanket prohibition against killing. Instead, it is a prohibition against unauthorized killing through murder or manslaughter. Whether by premeditated intent or by negligence, the taking of life is a matter of deadly significance. End quote. So it's not forbidding all types of killing whatsoever. Secondly, it's not forbidding war. It's not forbidding a soldier from taking the life of another human being in an act of war and during a time of war. It's God who established the governments, and the government has the right of the sword for both the administration of justice and the protection and defense of its society. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, among other things, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do what's good. You will have praise from the same. For he, meaning the government, meaning the authoritative ruling bodies of government, he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. David went to war against the Amalekites, among others. John the Baptist, when the soldiers came to John the Baptist when he was baptizing, and they came to him and said, what must we do? John the Baptist never told them, fight no more, put your spears down, put your swords down. Rather, he told them how to conduct themselves. We saw that when we were in Luke's gospel way back when. Jesus never condemned the centurion for his profession. So I say to you this morning, soldiers are not guilty of breaking this commandment in times of war and service. You need to remember, again, it's God who ordains governments. And war is sometimes God's way of administering justice on this earth. So it's not forbidding all types of killing. It's not forbidding war. It's not forbidding self-defense. When God says you shall not murder, he's not telling you to roll over and play dead. When Jesus said turn the other cheek, he's not saying roll over and play dead. Yes, you can protect your life against the threat of death. You can protect your family's life. In fact, men, you've got the God-given responsibility to protect your wife and your children, your families. It's not forbidding the self-defense even of other people, strangers that you don't even know. Nowhere will you find that rollover and play dead mentality taught in the scriptures when it comes to protecting and preserving human life. I could take you to very various places in Scripture. Just for the sake of time, we'll turn just one page over in your Bible in Exodus chapter 22, where God's law says, if a thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. Without going through the entire, and we'll get to that in the coming months, but that verse alone, as well as many others, Luke chapter 22, the same thing, when Jesus tells his disciples before his death and ascension to take their knapsacks, to take their swords. Evidence that yes, you have the responsibility. If the thief is found breaking in and he's struck and he's died, there shall be no guilt. In other words, you're not guilty of murder if you strike that person who has broke in to your house to do you harm and you're protecting yourself. So he's not forbidding self-defense. I'll tell you one more thing, what this passage, what this verse in Exodus 20 does not mean. It is not forbidding the death penalty. Now let me just camp right here for a while, because this seems to be an area where this commandment is greatly misused. And we may have some even here this morning who may disagree with me, but hear me out under the authority of God's word. Again, this commandment is greatly misused in this area. Again, I refer to the picture that I saw in the news this week of the person quoting scripture in opposition to the death penalty that was about to take place. The death penalty is God's ordained manner for governments to maintain order in civil society. Okay, let me just say that again. The death penalty is God's ordained manner for governments to maintain order in a civil society. When the Bible talks about administering the death penalty, it uses an entirely different word than the one you find here in verse 13. Here in verse 13, in fact, there's 8 different words for killing in the Hebrew language. The word here that you see in verse 13, and forgive me for mispronouncing this, and don't tell the Hebrew professors that I messed it up. This is the best I can do. Just pretend this is the correct pronunciation, is ratsak. I can't pronounce Hebrew, but that's how they say it. Ratsak. That's the word used here in verse 13. Again, every other modern translation translates it murder instead of kill, and that's unfortunate, because many who use the King James Bible will take that in, you shall not kill, so you can't kill anything, and that's the way they come away with that misconception. The definition of the word is literally the unlawful killing of a human being with malice aforethought. Okay? Now, when talking about death penalty, the Bible uses an entirely different word. When talking about the death penalty, it uses the Hebrew word muth. For example, in Exodus chapter 21 that we'll get to in the coming weeks, God commands and orders and lays the law down for His people. He says, he who strikes, that is strike to beat, slay, kill, he who strikes a man that he dies shall surely be put to death. 2 different words. So if he strikes him and he dies, he shall be muth, he shall be put to death. In other words, he shall die as a penalty. He shall be put to death. In Numbers chapter 35, the same thing. God gives the law pertaining to the cities of refuge. And he says, the avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer, now that's a noun form of that ratsak word, that first word I gave you, he shall put the murderer to death, muth. 2 different words. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. He shall put him, he shall muth. He shall put him to death. In both of these examples, and as well as every time the death penalty is commanded in the scriptures, the word muth is used, which again means to have one executed or to put one to death. Now again, I stress this because this is a point of contention among a lot of people. Many professing Christians believe that they are more holy, that they are more Christ-like, that they're more God-centered, that they're more godly if they oppose capital punishment than if they receive it as God's commanded order for societies or governments. Some even see it as a badge of honor. If I oppose the death penalty, I have a higher view of life than you do, because you're saying put someone to death. But when it comes to the sanctity of life, my view of life is higher, because I don't believe we should ever put one to death. But brothers and sisters, that's not what the scriptures teach. That's not what God is telling us here. The Bible tells us that the death penalty, rightly administered, rightly carried out, rightly enforced, is God's ordained method of maintaining order and justice in a civilized society. And for those who would say that's wrong, I don't like that, my answer to you is the same thing that Paul would answer to you from Romans 9 when questioning God's sovereign mercy. Who are you, old man, to question against God? I didn't come up with the idea of the death penalty. God gave the death penalty 1600 or 1700 years before this happened. God has administered or has ordained that to be the civil way of society, and again, to maintain order and justice. People would say, we're not under law. We're not under the law, so we can't go back and use these old barbaric teachings found in the Old Testament Mosaic law. Well, again, this was given, the death penalty was ordained by God and given to man 1700 years before this event actually took place. The Bible says, you shall not murder. It's just that plain. You know what that means. To kill someone intentionally because they made you mad or because you were angry because they did something to you that you didn't like. Not a matter of self-defense, not in a matter of war, but because they got your parking place, because they passed by you on the four lane and cut you off, you would shoot someone created in God's image because you just got upset with them. The Bible says you shall not murder. The consequences, the penalty for murder in God's plan is the death penalty. So that's what this commandment is not talking about. It's not talking about all types of killing. It's not talking about killing animals. It's not talking about going to war. It's not talking about the death penalty. It's talking about murder. And there's a big difference. And I hope you see that this morning. So that's what this command, these four short words, do not mean. Now let's look at what it does mean. Again, verse 13. You shall not murder. Actually, it's only two words in Hebrew, and you would translate them literally, no murdering. God says in commandment number 6, after telling them to honor their father and their mother, he just simply would say in Hebrew, it would sound like no murdering. No unlawful killing. Do not unlawfully or immorally take the life of another human being. Legan Duncan, the president of Reformed Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, says this commandment means that we are not to murder. He says it is forbidding any act of violence against an individual out of hatred or anger or malice or deceit or for personal gain in whatever circumstances and by whatever method that might result in death, even if the person is not attempting to kill. I broke it down this way in my own translation. We are not to take a human life unless God has authorized us to do so. I don't know how to make it any plainer. Now, some would say, why not? Why can't we kill someone if we want to? They rub me the wrong way, I'll rub them out. That seems to be the mentality of this society and culture that we live in America and in throughout the world. But especially here in our own country, we're seeing this daily, day in and day out, happen over and over in our streets and in our schools and in our homes and in our marketplace and sometimes even in our churches. So the mentality seems to be, why can't I murder someone? Because again, remember, we don't like these negative commandments. We don't like to be told what we can and cannot do. We're Americans, will do what we want to do. How dare God come upon us and tell us what we can't do? Why can't I murder? Well, here's why God forbids it. Here's why it's forbidden. Here's why this is wrong. Here's why murdering is wrong. Because man is made in God's image. It's just that simple. That's why God has ordained the death penalty. That's why it's unlawful to murder. Man is made in the image of a holy, almighty God. The whole basis for this commandment is found in the reality that we all were designed and created by God in His image. Even the lost person who does not know Christ, who does not bring glory to God as he was designed to do, who does not accomplish what God has created him to accomplish, he's lost, he's alienated, he's in darkness as we all were. Even that person, even that man or woman, is still created in the image of God. And God says you don't murder them. When God gives the death penalty command, in Genesis chapter 9, again, long before the law, this is what he says in Genesis 9. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And he tells us why it's wrong to murder. And he tells us why the death penalty is his ordained means for governments and societies. In the same verse. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. There's your answer. That's why it's wrong. That's why we don't murder. For in the image of God, He made man. The great reformer John Calvin said, our neighbor bears the image of God. To use him, abuse, or misuse him is to do violence to the person of God who images himself in every human soul. That's hard for us to fathom when we see that child molester walking down the street, doesn't it? Or that drug dealer who's selling to school children. Or that one who's abusive to his wife and his spouse and his children. It's hard for us to look upon those atrocious acts and see the person committing those atrocious acts and think in our minds, they're created in the image of God. Think about it. To murder, that is to unlawfully kill another human being, is to strike out and do violence towards God. Every human is a human, is an image bearer of God. And that's certainly no more true anywhere else than in the case of abortion. I'll not stay there long, but I had to bring that up. Talking about murder. Talking about premeditated, planned murder. A child in the womb is a living human being who has been created in the image of a holy God. How innocent, how unprotected to take that life of one who's created in His image. The psalmist said, "For you," talking to God, "for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and you skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." How dare we, in the name of choice or rights, how dare we supersede the authority of God, who Himself is the giver of life, and He says, "You shall not murder. You're created in my image." That's what the passage means. You shall not murder. You don't take a human life without God's authority. You don't take a human life without God ordaining or calling for that. Because we're created in His image. That's what it doesn't mean to say you shall not murder. That's what it does mean when you say you shall not murder. Now, number three, how it applies. We saw what it doesn't mean. We saw what it does mean. How this applies to us today. Verse 13, "You shall not murder." How does this apply to us in the 21st century church? Let me give you the best application I can. That's expository preaching, Caden, right? This is what it says. This is what it means. This is how it applies to your life. This is how verse 13 applies to your life. You ready for this? Because I worked very hard on this. And I studied and I prayed and I thought about it, how I want to word this. But this is the best application I can give you. Jot this down if you want to for memory's sake. This is the best application I can give you for commandment number 6 of the Big Ten. Are you ready? Here it is. This is what this means. Do not murder. Whew, I'm exhausted. I don't know how else to say it any plainer. Do not take a human life without God's authority to do so. Why do we take God's word and try to make it say what we want it to say? It's not what it says, and that's not what it means. To take it in and abuse it in other places and in other ways, forbidding the death penalty, forbidding the killing of animals, trying to make it say what we want it to say. It means do not murder. It says do not murder. And that's exactly what it means. You shall not murder. I asked at the beginning if anyone had broken this commandment, and I was hoping that nobody would raise their hand and we wouldn't have any sudden shocking confessions and have to call Robbie's office down here to fix all that. But what about in your hearts? You know, the one we claim to trust, the one who fulfilled this law for us, the one who has kept this law for us, said you can break this commandment without doing so outwardly. Matthew 5, you know where I'm going with that. You ever gotten angry with someone without due cause? Not righteous anger, but self-righteous anger. You ever hated someone in your heart? You ever become so angry with someone? It doesn't matter who's right or wrong. It doesn't matter if you're totally in the right and this person really wronged you. Have you ever hated that person in your heart and wished harm upon that person, or wished that you yourself had the strength or the power to go do harm to that person? Have you ever become that angry with someone? Then you've probably broken this commandment. Perhaps to get the true application of this commandment today, we should look within our own hearts to be sure that we're not just as guilty as the person who has committed that outward physical act. For that guilty prisoner who's on death row, to make sure that we ourselves in God's church are not just as guilty as those who have committed this atrocious crime in killing someone unlawfully who is created in His image with our anger. Let's make sure of that. Let's examine our hearts. Because it's easy to read this list of 10 and say, I've never done that one. You may get me on some of those other ones, but I'm not a murderer. I would remind you that God looks at the heart and not the outward appearance of man in all of these commandments. I hope, if nothing else, you see your desperate need of grace. Because we can't keep any of them, and if we've only broken one of them, then we've broken them all anyway, right? That's what the book of James tells us. But I venture to say, we're probably just as guilty of breaking this one as we are against having other gods, other things that we've put in front of God, other little white lies that we've told. So as we read the list, as we go through the commands, what I see is a law that I can't keep. And I'm in a place of despair. And I fall on my knees before God and say, Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not kept this for me on my behalf, if you were not my substitute, if you did not receive my penalty for breaking this command as well as the others, then there's no hope for me. And I hope that's the feeling you're getting as we go through the rest in all of these commandments. Your desperate need of grace. Because whether you admit it or not, whether you'll raise your hand or not, you're guilty of breaking God's law. And without the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we're all doomed, we're all condemned, and there's no hope for us apart from Christ Himself. He stands before you today offering you that grace. Have you received it? Have you received the grace that Christ freely gives? As His child, not just the grace unto salvation, but the grace unto sanctification, have you received that daily grace that we all so desperately need? I pray you have, and I pray you continue, because He gives it in abundance. Let's pray together. Lord, were it not for Your grace,